Good to be with you this morning, church. Was a great night last night. We're thankful for the gathering of our church. And I'm always thankful to get together as the church, whether it be Sunday morning or during the week for Bible study or at an event like that. And I'm so thankful. And I do, you know, most of you know, it's just always on my heart, even as I shared with the kids, the idea of family. Not family that just fights together. Some of you are part of fighting families. No need to raise your hands and confess that. But the idea that family was meant to make each other strong, make each other strong and help them through the difficult times. And so as I look at our young ones here, our little ones, I want them to get that in their head early, that as they are growing and as they are learning what it is to be a human, be a person that is God's, that they would see themselves in the future as their middle schoolers, high schoolers, college age students, young adults, that they would see themselves as part of the body of Christ. And so what a blessing it is. Many of us have become confused as we've heard the goodness of the gospel. And we make some connections in our minds that aren't true. And it goes something like this. If God is over all, he's the creator of all. He is continuing to be interactive and in charge of all the details of life. If I trust in his son Jesus, the one who went to the cross on my behalf, if I trust in him, I will become his child and I will get everything that I want. And how it goes is this, is that because God has everything, he controls everything, and he's over everything, that I will get everything that I want. If God loves me, why don't I get everything that I want? That's really the question that I'm not hoping to answer today. As we look at God's word, hopefully we'll get some direction and clarity on that this morning. Many of us don't like it. I would say all of us don't like it when we don't get what we want, especially when we thought we were going to get what we wanted. Some of you are extremely high maintenance. You know who you are. Actually, your family knows who you are. You go to restaurants and the nice waitress or waiter is before you, and you have all these like modifications, you know. I want this, but not this. Can I substitute that for this? And can you bring it to me before the meal, not after the meal? Like you have it all. And then when it doesn't come as you ordered, you're like, uh-uh, take it back, fix it. Because what's most important right now is that I would get what I want. In fact, some of you, some of us, myself included, we sit and we make a picture in our mind of what we want, and then the rest of our time is somehow trying to procure, manipulate that we would get what we want. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, and we're going to talk about a passage. And I would just warn you ahead of time, some of you are going to look for all the answers of life coming from your pastor this morning, and I don't claim to fully comprehend all that we're going to talk about today. But I do want to present this passage to you, and I want this to be in your heart and on your shelf and as part of your thinking, because if you don't, you're in for a big mess and confusion and pain after pain after pain each and every day because you can't understand why you don't get what you want. And so this morning, hopefully God will give us some clarity through his Spirit, through the word inspired by the Spirit of God for us in the book of Hebrews. If you'd stand in honor of God's word, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to read to you the first 13 verses. We will only be going through specifically verses 5 through 13 today. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline and in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who had disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, and that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be out of joint, but rather be healed. God, we ask your blessing on your word today. We ask that you would guard our hearts from errors and our ears from missing the point. God, I pray for those who are struggling today that they would hear clearly and not become discouraged, but motivated to trust you with this day, whether it's to their liking or not. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you've been here the last few weeks, we've been continuing in our study of the book of Hebrews. And today, we're going to see the powerful and important life-giving relationship of the Father to us as his children. It's powerful and life-giving. I want you to think about that in your mind. As we have a relationship with the Father and we get to be his children. And the end result is so that we would value his discipline and joyfully endure it. That we would value even the difficult things of this life and that we would joyfully endure it. Not because it's fun to not get what we want, but rather that we would see the end result that God has a work to do in our lives. Last week, we looked at this last passage, the first few verses of the chapter 12 in Hebrews. And I just want to remind you, he says, consider him, meaning Jesus, consider him. And it speaks of this word endurance. He's continued to talk about this word endurance over and over again. Keep going. Don't give up. Persevere. And I think that for all of us, that is the most difficult thing, to keep doing the right thing, even when it's painful, even when the road is long, even when we're discouraged, even when we feel tired, even when we don't feel well health-wise, even when we are older, even when we are younger, even when we are middle-aged, even when we are raising our little ones, even when we are arguing with our teenagers. Thank you for not saying amen or anything like that. I saw some of you older people go, man, those were days. All the time that we would continue to go. And so that word endurance is a big deal. And it says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And I would just tell you, as you know, many days you have all the energy in the world for the difficulties of life. There are some days you bounce out of bed and you're like, bring it on, bring it on. But maybe more often or more regularly than the other, you're dragging yourself out of bed. And you're going, oh, I don't have the time for this today. I don't have the energy for this today. And he says his desire is that we would consider him the model of endurance, injustice, sinners bringing hostility towards him, so that we would not grow weary or faint-hearted. And then he reminds us, verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. And he connects Christ, what he has done in going to the cross, with what we struggle with. And obviously the greater should give us encouragement and faithfulness in the lesser. And so that's what we're looking at today. As we look at this passage, I'll just share with you, this is the Father's discipline of his children. The Father's discipline of his children. And as we understand it, Lord willing, we will gain courage to endure. And so that brings us to verse 5 here this morning. I always like to warn people kind of where we're going. I have 5 points this morning, 5. And that's just for those of you who are taking notes and you want to, when I was a kid, I went to a Baptist church, and many, many churches do this. In their bulletin, they would kind of give an order of service. And for those of you who are kids, you'd pull that out and you'd kind of check off, you know, we done singing that song, you know, done, we did a reading, we done reading that one, you know, and we get to the message and we're going, okay, come on, Pastor, I just want one more check and it's bingo, you know, one more check. 5 points this morning, okay? So here we go, as we dive in, verse 5, my first point this morning is the Father's teaching on discipline. Verse 5 says this, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And then there's a quote in there. I love how this kind of plays out as I kind of put it together in my mind. He encourages them and he says, you've forgotten something. You've forgotten something. And what they had forgotten is the quote that is below. If you have one of those kind of Bibles, there's probably some cross-reference in there that tells you that this is from Proverbs, And I think that's interesting because as you look at it, what he's saying is this. Have you forgotten the Proverbs? Have you forgotten what you knew before? You know, you were supposed to have wisdom. I know the ladies have just studied the book of Proverbs, and there's a tendency for us to forget what the Word of God says, and especially forget the Word of God in things that maybe we don't particularly agree with God on. And I say it that way because many times as you read the Scripture, if you'd be honest, you'd say, God, I'm not on the same page with you on that. And you realize how awful that is to say, right? That we're placing ourselves on the same level and even a bit above, and we say, God, I got a better idea than you on this. And so he's drawing us back to what The scripture says, and these couple of verses, they come from Proverbs chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. You can just mark that. But this quote says this, and it's a calling to think through the discipline of the Lord and not do a couple of things with it. He says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." The idea of regarding it lightly is to not take it seriously or not like listen, out of all the voices and thoughts and ideas of this world that you don't place it far above. I know that we listen to some people. It may be our parents. It may be our siblings. It may be our friends. It may be somebody we listen to on the internet that we don't even know. But there are some voices that we rank higher than others. And there are many voices where we listen to them and we only get really half sentence and we go, oh, dismiss. And I want to encourage you, do that often. Do that often. There are many voices you should just dismiss and go, I'm not listening to this. Turning off the hearing aid on this one. I don't even want it to enter my ears. I don't want to think about it again. Blah, 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 blah. May it be like Peanut's parents, you know, in the cartoons where, I always think that's so funny, you know. I think that's so funny. It's, you know, for every generation, that's what parents sound like to kids. Remember that. There's this exhortation, a compelling, urgent, passionate calling. Listen to what he says in verse 5. He calls it an exhortation. We've talked about this word before. And what that word is, we don't use the word exhortation, but it's an urgent calling. It's an urgent calling. And the point is this. And parents do this to their kids. Pastors hopefully do this to the congregation. Friends do this to other friends because they love them. They care for them. And there's this idea, you know, as he's reading the proverb, he talks about, you know, the discipline of the Lord. And someone's starting to wave it off and go, it's not a big deal. He says, no, this is super important. This is super important for you. It's super important. I would just encourage you that sometimes we think we're doing God a favor by listening to him. And we're not. We're not. It's not for his benefit. As you look at this passage, I want to alert your minds and hearts to say, what is the benefit for me in this passage? What will listening, embracing the discipline of the Lord, what will that be like for me? What is the benefit for me in this passage? And so he exhorts them, he compels them, this urgent calling, so that they would regard the teaching and discipline of the Lord as it is spoken of and quoted from in the book of Proverbs. He says, do not regard it lightly, the discipline of the Lord, or be weary when reproved by him. This is put, either see yourself as an elementary kid or a middle schooler or high schooler, and their parents are instructing them. Think of this picture. And I realize that some of you are, you know, you don't particularly like the way your parents raised you. You maybe have some things against them and some issues you need to work through. If that's you this morning, I just encourage you to set that aside and consider the Heavenly Father. Because all the deficiencies of your parents, including mine, including my kids' parents, all of them, all the deficiencies are not found. Every one of them are not found in your Heavenly Father. He's the perfect one. He knows you best and he loves you most. And so he's calling us to regard the teaching and the discipline of the Lord. He first says negatively, he says, don't regard it lightly or be weary. The idea of weary is you're hearing it over and over again, or you're feeling it over and over again. Your life is painful because of the discipline of the Lord, and you go, I'm just tired of it. I'm just tired of it. And I want to say it's kind of implied throughout this passage is this idea that many of us, when pain or discomfort or things we didn't get what we really wanted, when that comes into our life, many of us cry out to God and we say, are you kidding me, God? Like if you're able to do everything, why this? Why this? Haven't I gone through enough? If you love me so much, why didn't I get what I wanted? He says, the exhortation quoted from Proverbs, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or be weary when reproved by him. Verse 6 says this, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. He first says some negative things in the sense of don't regard it lightly. Don't become weary. But then he talks about the positive side of the discipline of the Lord, that which is the motivation of God our Father. What is it? He disciplines the ones he loves. He loves. If he loves you, he disciplines you. And the idea of him chastising every son whom he receives. Not the ones that he rejects, but the ones he receives. And so we see from the book of Proverbs, quoted here as a beginning point, it's the love of God. It's the love of God. It's the acceptance of God of you as his child. And as I look at this whole passage, I want to say it in a way maybe that you can understand it. It's time for us to grow up. It is time for us to grow up. It's time for us to pull up our big boy pants. Or whatever seems to work for you. Most of us struggle with childish responses to the Lord's discipline. This idea that we would say, God, I don't accept your discipline of me. I don't find you to be loving and good because you did not give me what I wanted. I wanted the easy life. I wanted health, wealth, and everything that I ever dreamed of. I wanted it with cream and sugar, and it was black. And so he calls on us to grow up in this passage, to put our childish responses to discipline away and replace it with a mature response to discipline. Let me just describe to you, and I want as I look at this passage, I think this is a broad definition of discipline. You see, he doesn't talk about really specifics. He just refers to it as discipline like a father would give, and that can be different things. The father's discipline. Obviously, there are times. Where you should have been spanked. You see how I said that? There are times when you should have been spanked. I do not want to get into this morning, but I'll just say something and then we'll move on and you can argue with me in your heart. Gentle parenting. You think that's what this is talking about? Do you think that's what's connecting to the book of Proverbs when it speaks of the rod of correction? Do you think it's a gentle rod? It's a rod with feathers on the end of it. Foo, foo. Like a fairy wand or something like that? No, it's not. And be careful, old timers here. You know, the discipline of the Lord isn't always the rod. It's everything. It's words. It's actions. It's just instructive at times. But it's the whole gamut of what it is to be disciplined as a child. Sometimes your child needs a reminder. We don't do that. Sometimes your child needs like fences, right? You can't climb over these fences are tall, so you don't get out. That's correction. That's correction. It's discipline, the discipline of the Lord. And other times it's like this, okay? With the rod. Okay, that's enough. And I look at this passage, and so what the discipline of the Lord is, it's discomfort, it's pain, it's disappointment at times as well. And all of this is kind of under this umbrella of discipline that he brings this to our lives. And some of you want to struggle with whether he allows it or if he brings it. I just want to say this. He's a sovereign God and he's in charge of everything, right? And he's a sovereign God who loves you, who loves you. And so even if there's pain in your life, know this, that somehow in his wisdom, in his infinite power, manifest wisdom that he is working out in his own time, even that is somehow loving to you. And I don't always know how that comes across and how that works itself out. I just know it to be true. And I say that as some who's gone through some struggles myself with pain in my own life. And so I would just, before we move on far from this, I want to say this. He begins this idea that the last part, he chastises every son whom he receives. And I want you to know this, that there's some kind of pride, acceptance, thrill when the Father stops history and time and enters your life and brings about some kind of correction and discipline where you can smile and say, thanks, Dad. Thanks, Dad. I know that you love me because you're interacting with me. Have any of you seen any brats in Walmart? Kids that are brats. It's funny, too. Some of you don't just limit it to kids that are brats. You see full-grown adults and you think to themselves, they weren't disciplined when they were young. Somebody should have taught them this lesson many years ago. And as you look at that and as you hear that and as you understand that, you realize that picture of sonship or that you have a child-father relationship because sonship matters. And before we go on, I want to connect something for you that I think is super helpful. And some of you, you know, I won't do the birth order thing, but most of you who struggle from this, you are oldest children. I always like to pick on them because I'm the youngest child, you know. And I have a microphone right now, and, you know, it's time for me to get my equal time of I've been picked on my whole life, and some of you are with me here today because you're youngest children. Sometimes we consider the discipline of the Lord, and we think to ourselves, if I'm perfect, I'll escape all the pain of life. If I'm perfect, nothing, God will only bring me good stuff that I want. If I'm perfect. And so I'm going to try to act and talk and play the game and somehow manipulate God or somehow play the game so I kind of skate under the radar. And I will never receive the discipline of the Lord. I want to ask you, who doesn't need the discipline and correction of the Lord? Which one of you here today doesn't need God working in your life to make you who he wants you to be? Which one of us? I want us to see that. I'm not talking about those who have just come to faith. I'm talking about those of you who have been in the faith 50 years. Which one of us does not need the work of God in our lives? One writer said it like this. He said, only the most proud of Christians would claim that they are never in need of correction from God. No one is above this training. No one. And so I want to present this to you first. Some of you who look at any difficult thing in your life, so I struggle with this. And we get dramatic in our own hearts. I rarely say this out loud, but when something that I don't like shows up in my life, sometimes I think like this in dramatic ways, oh, God hates me because I didn't get what I wanted. God hates me because this particular plan I had didn't work out that well. God hates me because this person didn't speak to me the way I wanted. God hates me because this thing happened. I crashed my car. I didn't crash my car this week. But God hates me because my health is bad. God hates me because my finances are bad. God hates me because my marriage isn't working out or my kids aren't doing what I want. This is the kind of thinking. And I just want to point to Scripture and say this. No, no. Every child of God needs correction, shaping, and discipline. And that is a sign of his love for you, not his hate of you. And sometimes we even connect, if we're a particular, sometimes we, I think all of us to some degree struggle with people pleasing. And we say once again that we can somehow manipulate God and say this, I'll do what you want me to do so that you'll give me what I want. And when you don't, oh, you must be mad at me. You must be mad at me. You must be disappointed with me. You want to be punitive and kind of crank it up on me. And I just want to say that's not what this passage teaches. It's not. In fact, the one he chastises is the one he accepts as a son or daughter. I know this is a challenge to our own thinking. I know this is different than our hearts kind of have put together or posited about how God works. And so we see first that there is this father's teaching on discipline. This is the principle. And then he goes on in verse 7 and he wants to talk about this father-child or father-son relationship. He says in verse 7, he says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. Did you see that word endure again? Circle it in your mind. I think it's the third or fourth time he shared it in chapter 12. And I think that's kind of the focus. Because these readers from Hebrews, the original readers, they're struggling with persecution. And with difficult things happen, sometimes you say, I just want to get out from under it. I just want to quit. And if I quit, maybe the trial will quit. And he says, no, don't quit. Endure. Persevere. In verse 7, he says, it is discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. There it is again. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And I would just say this, once again, treating a son as his son, treating a daughter as a daughter. And I would just say this. I would just say this. My kids have seen it over and over again, and I saw it from my father, where there was this picture of all of humanity, even the kids in my class, even some of the kids at church. And there was always this thing of like, they're doing something, or everyone's doing something, and then I jump in and do something, and then all of a sudden I get pulled out of there, and my father is correcting me. And I said, but everyone else was doing it. And why is it that I'm being singled out? And he says, well, they're not my son. They're not my child. And this is the point, is that as there's pain and as there's discomfort to your life, realize that God is somehow wanting to use that to teach you because you are his child. He wants what is best for you. He wants to instruct you that way because of his relationship with you. And as you say, well, how come he doesn't do that for everyone? Well, you don't know. But first of all, if it's somebody else, that's a different relationship than he has with you. That's a funny thing, too. Sometimes you might look around the church and you say, well, they seem to be doing fine. They're not hurting in this way. And I would just say this. It's a very custom relationship that he has with you, particular. And he looks upon you and he loves you and knows you as you are and what you need. And so, once again, it's custom as he deals with you as a loving father who knows what's best for you. As you see that you are his child, he will care about you in a specific way as a father would for his children. As we move on in verse 8, it says, if you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You should be more concerned if God is not disciplining you than whether he is. I know that's heavy. I know that seems counterintuitive. I know that doesn't go along with the health, wealth gospel. I know that doesn't go along with some of our thinking. And it's easy to pick on the health, wealth gospel people, but I think all of us have that in our minds. That somehow if we figure out what pleases God, that we somehow move the pieces on the board the right way, we unlock everything that we want. And I would just say this, no, we follow our Savior, our Father. We follow him and we trust in him, knowing that his discipline is love for us and for our benefit, Which brings me to verse 9, eternal benefits. I shared with a couple of you before the service, and I just want to say this at this time. You should be looking for something in this passage. I realize that the idea that for some of you that I'm putting on your radar that the discipline of the Lord is coming to you and probably present in your life. And some of you are like, I don't want to know that. I wanted to know that everything's going to go great for me and I'm going to get what I want. And I rolled out of church on this rainy day and I rolled into church and, you know, I was at the harvest dinner. I was, you know, dragging a bit. And this is what you got from me this morning. I want to tell you what you should be looking for. What is the benefit? What is the outcome of the Lord's discipline for me? I want you to be looking because I think that this is what should motivate us to endure, verse 9, eternal benefits. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Most of us grew up with a father. And in most families, the father, you know, I even remember it was one of those shows that I never watched, but wait till your father gets home, right? And there's this thing, and most of the time, the father is the heavy in the home when it comes to discipline. It's not that mothers don't discipline. Some of you had mothers that were very, like, in my household, my dad was definitely the disciplinarian, but my mom had what, like she had two things. She had two things that she used very effectively. She would go, when I was doing something, I don't know if my sister ever heard this, but I heard it all the time. and so did my grandkids, or her grandkids, my kids, is that when we're doing something that we shouldn't do, she would just roll up and she'd say, ahem. And I never knew what that meant, but I always knew what it meant. And the other thing she used very effectively was what was lovingly referred to as the look, the look. There was, it was silence, but it was like, ooh, consider your choices in life. That's what that was meaning to do. You think about it, and I didn't really understand it growing up, that my parents kind of took what they received from their parents, and they kind of copied some things and added their own ideas and tried to do the best they could with raising me. And they failed. Probably every day, and in some ways they failed over and over again. But in other ways, they didn't fail. They did their best with what they had. And they knew, and parents, even the youngest parents here today, you understand that when you receive that little child, the child is born, and then finally when everyone leaves, you know, your mom and her mom and like everyone leaves, and it's just the two of you with that child, your first child, and you go, what are we supposed to be doing here? I realize I play a role here, that God has entrusted me with this little life, and I don't know what I'm doing. And so parents do their best, and many times it's not good enough. It's not good enough. And he uses this incomplete, insufficient role of earthly parents. And he says, read what it says again. You have earthly fathers who disciplined us and respected us. And it goes on later in verse 10, and it says, as it seemed best to them, right? They did their best. And they were trying to help you in some way, shape, or form. They were trying to fulfill their role. Backing up to verse 9 once again, they disciplined us, and we respected them. We respected them. It often happens that when you're a child, it's happened in probably every situation we have here in this room, that a little child, 3, 4, 5, 6, 16, 17, 18, somewhere in there, they get disciplined by their parents, and the child looks at the parents and they say hateful things like, you're mean, you're wrong, it's my life, I can do whatever I want. You know, you got your hands full when you're 4-year-old says that to you, you know. But sometime in the future, sometime there's this idea that we look at our parents and we go, man, they tried, you know, they were doing their best. I'm thankful for whatever kind of shaping that they brought to my life. I could have used more. I always think of, like, you know, some people ask me, did you get spanked growing up? And my common response is not enough, not enough. I did, but it wasn't enough. I trust that some of you can acknowledge that as well. Not enough. And so we have this incomplete, insufficient, best try of our earthly fathers, the parents that tried and they did what was best in their eyes for a time and a place. And we respected them. And he asked this question. He says in verse 9, he says, shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? He takes this insufficient try of discipline of earthly parents, and he says, if that was appropriate, and it was, and we respected them, how much more? How much more? How much more? subject to the Father of Spirits. An interesting way to say the Father of Spirits. I take this to believe he's our Heavenly Father. He's our Heavenly Father. The Father of Spirits is this idea that out of the spirit person, the individuals, he is the one, the creator over all. And I think it's important to remember that God knows us best. He created us. And so the idea of rebelling or questioning our Father in heaven is the idea of thinking ourselves to be smarter about our own life, which we don't understand, than he is. And it says, why should we not more be subject or willingly subject to or under or receive the instruction of our Father in spirits? And what? And what? What does it say? And live. And live. I highlighted that in my mind and heart as I went through this passage. Because if we subject ourselves to our Father, if we receive this instruction, what is it for us? It's life. It's life. Think about that. That God's instruction or his discipline, his hemming in and correcting us, sometimes painfully, sometimes just by discomfort, sometimes between withholding that which we want. And we say, but I wanted it. I really wanted it. It was good for me. I decided it. And he says, trust in the Father of Spirits, the one who made everyone in their inner person. And do what? And live. And live. Living is not getting what we want. Living is being and being shaped by the God who loves us so much. That's living. That's life. I want you to reflect on the times and places where you were grabbing after things that you knew God didn't want for you, and it turned out bad, and you say this, I wish I wouldn't have done that. And I would just say this, God's training you and disciplining you so you wouldn't want that. So what? So that you can live. So that you can live. It's life for us, the discipline of the Lord. Verse 10. For they disciplined us, fathers, mothers, they disciplined us for a short time. Is there a parenting principle in that those first couple of words right there? What is it, if there is one? There's a book written on parenting. It's called A Window of Opportunity. And I just encourage you, you who have little ones especially, you know, if you have one that is just crying and not talking, what a great opportunity for you to start thinking about parenting. You say, well, I don't feel like I need to. Hey, don't wait until you need to. It comes in fast and furious, fast and furious. But what is parenting called? What is the time frame of parenting in this passage? Short time. You older parents, what do you think about that? Couple of blinks, right? Couple of blinks. It's a short time. It's a short time of what? Disciplined. Disciplined. You have a window of opportunity. You shouldn't try to discipline your kids when they're 30. Start when they're 3, right? Start early. Start early. Don't try to make too much progress when they're 3. Just begin the process. You don't want your 3-year-old to act like a 30-year-old, right? You want to keep at it, keep at it, keep at it. Keep hemming them in, right? Bringing that discipline. There I go again, getting into parenting. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seems best to them. And then it refers to the Father of Spirits, the one who created us, knows us best. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. You got to hear that. Even as I just talked about, living comes out of discipline, because the one who knows us best, he's trying to bring about life for us, true life. The second thing I marked here is this, that he disciplines us for our good, for our good. He's bringing about the answer of no with the offense around it, or taking something away, or even the idea of pain. It's for our good. It's for our good. And you say, well, I don't get it. Okay. I'm with you. I'm with you. There are plenty of things where I could honestly say to you, I've thought long and hard about, and I don't understand the plan of God in it for my life. I don't understand it. But that doesn't mean it's not for my good. I think most of us, in our entitled, childish thinking, we raise our hand and say, God, I'll proceed, but only after you explain to me everything, all the details around this, and why this is for my good. I will not see you as a good, loving father until you show it to me. By the way, what's the topic in Hebrews chapter 11? By faith. By faith. You see, our Heavenly Father, Father of Spirits, he disciplines us for our good, for our benefit. And then the second part of that, that maybe the description of how this comes about, that we may share his holiness, share in his holiness. I'm struck by this, but you talk to middle schoolers and high schoolers, even college students, and you say, what do you want to be when you get big? What do you want to be? And what do they say? Well, many times they talk about an occupation, or some will say, I want to be married, or I want to be a mom or a dad when I get older. I don't know too many middle schoolers, high schoolers, college students that say, I want to be holy. I want to be holy. In fact, when you use the word holy, most of, you know, I haven't done a study on this. I'd make some statistics up for you right now if I wanted to. But most of the time when we use the word holy, it's like, oh, holier than thou. It's in a negative sense. Oh, I don't want to be holier than thou. You know, I don't want to see myself as holy guy, right? I remember some of the kids that I ran with, and you know, one of my good friends was named Bill, and he was trying to protect one of our sisters in Christ, and that was doing some things, and he said something, just kind of gently, he said something to her, and she goes, "Oh, Bible Bill," and this idea that you would want to be holy sometimes has this idea like, no, I don't want to be holy, I want to be fun. I want to be with the cool kids. I want to be on the edge. I want to say things that are a little bit, you know, outside. I want to do things that are a little bit outside. I want to be reckless and fun. I want to play the music too loud. I want to drive my car too fast. I want to do things that maybe mom and dad wouldn't want me to do. That's what I want to be. And so we read things like this and we go, okay, God's discipline, it's a good thing, it's for my good, that we may share his holiness. And all I would want to do for you here this morning as I read the scripture is ask you, who do you want to be like? Who do you want to be like? Who do you want to follow in their footsteps? How do you want your life to look, and what do you want the trajectory or the place where you would end up? And I would just say this, I think your thinking needs to be changed, that we would end up as holy like our Father, holy like our Father, that this is what is best and good for us, is that we would be like him. If you look at the kids you used to run with, or your peers at work, or whatever that group, even as you think through how your family is, you say, I don't want to be like them. I want to be holy like my Father is. Seems impossible, but that's what it is to accept and to follow and be trained by his discipline. Number four, we come down to verse 11. 11. And it says this, it's the idea of the fruit of the loving discipline in the life of the believer. He says this in verse 11. He says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Can I get an amen? Discipline seems painful, not pleasant. It's the idea of going to the gym. I've heard people, you know, some of you have had an accident or a surgery, and after that, there's some rehab. It's called PT. How many of you have done PT? Brandon Kirby told me one time that's called pain and torture. Pain and torture. That's what that stands for. Pain and torture. But I know why you do it. I know why you do it. I've done it a time too. And there's a sense of fear of you being left in this state. And so you're like, man, I got to do this. I got to work it out. I want to get to the place where I want to be. And there's an idea in this that we need to accept that which is painful, even though it's not pleasant. It's not, I think sometimes when we look at the scriptures, and I think of book of James and Romans and some other places where it talks about that which is difficult. Think of 1 Peter, that which is difficult. And most of us are like, what are we going to do? What are we going to chase every day? And it says, that which is pleasant, that which is easy, that which is what I want. That's what I'm going to do with every day. I'm going to wake up every day and choose that which is pleasant, fun, and what I want. And I would just say this, don't do that. It's not that you should chase what's ugly and hard and like, but no, to be able to say, what does God have for me today? I want to be in step with him. I want to follow his plan for my life. And he highlights in verse 11, he says, For the moment. And that's true of discipline, is that a discipline is not constant forever, eternal discipline. It's momentary. It's momentary. It's meant for a reason in our lives. The pain is meant for a reason, that God wants to teach us something that we couldn't learn any other way. The gym for your health, it's an obvious picture that it's not necessarily fun going, and the weight is seems too much sometimes, or the steps too many. But it's painful and not pleasant, but there's a purpose to it. In the middle of verse 11, it says, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's not in the moment. It's not in the moment, but later it yields. The picture here is that of the farmer, and I think that farming is such an amazing picture because it's not instantaneous. I think most of us remember as children and that idea of planting seeds. And we plant seeds and we water it, and some grandparent or parent says to us, yeah, we'll just water it and it'll grow and it'll get seeds. And we go out there day after day and we're like, what's taking so long? And most kids, in some way, shape, or form, after a day, they're like digging it up again, right? And they're going, something's wrong. But in time. And even the idea of seeing the sprout, you go, where are the tomatoes, right? Where is the yield? What is the purpose? And it's months. It's not in the moment. It's later. It's later that you see the yield. In this passage, it says the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Once again, I would say righteousness is a similar word to holiness. You know, I'm righteous. I'm right. You know, no, to be right in the eyes of God, and there's a benefit to that. There's a fruit to that that comes to your life, and it's yielded out of the Lord's discipline prior. I want to highlight something for you because it's an important piece of it. Did you see the last three words in verse 11? Trained by it. Trained by it. And I would just say this. There is a possibility that God brings about discipline to your life, pain, discomfort, you know, withholding something that you desperately want. And because of our stubbornness, because of your stubbornness, because of my stubbornness, we say, oh, it's just not fair. He taught the lesson, but I didn't go to class. And I won't be trained by this. I maintain that I should have gotten what I wanted. I maintain that this pain was unjustified. And I would just say, there's a possibility of us not being trained by the discipline of the Lord. I would also say, if you're not trained by the discipline of the Lord, you don't receive the yield for your own life. And remember, this discipline is not for God's good. Like he's not benefiting from this. I'm benefiting from this. It's best for me. It's for my good. And so, as we see this, fruit of our loving discipline in the life of the believer. As we are his child, we get through the discipline of the Lord. We are trained by it. And then lastly, verse 5, I'll probably hit this again next week. But there's a warning or an urging against spiritual weariness and wimpiness. Wimpiness. As you look down at verse 12, he says, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet. And the picture here is this. And what you can picture is, because the persecution's too much, because the road is too long, because the pain is too much, the child, instead of embracing the father's doing in their life, they just kind of go like this. They just fall down. Their hands let go. Their knees give out. They don't care about the path anymore. And this picture of giving up, there's a warning against it, or an urging towards the other. Therefore, lift your drooping hands. I always think hands are interesting. My dad was a carpenter, and I'm not a carpenter. I don't use my hands for much. I shake hands every once in a while. It's always funny, and those of you who work in the trades, you know this. There will be times where I do that kind of work, and I work hard for 2 or 3 days. I have a project, and it's always shocking to me. I go, man, my hands are killing. My hands are killing because they're grabbing 2x4s and trying to hold on to a hammer and picking up a crowbar and like it's holding on to things. And you have this picture of not giving up, not letting go. Strengthening, he calls to strengthen your knees. I look at the life of the believer, and especially the softness of what we live in right now. And we're always talking, let me be honest. We're always talking about how hard our life is, how tired we are, how busy we are. It's interesting. You know what the hardest job is? It's the one that you have. It's the one that you have. I always think it's funny that I've never heard a fireman go, yeah, my job's pretty easy, but the policeman over there, man, that guy works hard. I never think in terms of like, you know, the engineer and those who are manufacturing something, and the engineer goes, you know, man, they couldn't do anything without me. And the manufacturing guy goes, yeah, but who builds the plane, right? Who puts it together? We always see our life and our job and our situation as the most difficult. And so we're always saying, it's time for me to rest. It's time for me to lay down. It's time for me to quit. It's too hard. It's too hard. And he says in verse 12 and 13, he says, therefore lift, because of the value of what we receive in the discipline of the Lord, therefore lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. There it is again, healed. What is the end result of the goodness of God's work? Is that we would be healed as we persevere. A few things as we conclude our time. Just maybe helpful to tie up our time and to kind of give some thoughts as we think through what all this means to us. The first thing I want to encourage you is this. Accept the day, whatever's going on today, as a gift from our loving Heavenly Father. It's a gift. It's a gift. When you wake up in the morning and whatever is going on in your life, whatever he comes, you don't have to say, man, I love the discipline of the Lord. It's so much fun. It's so much the pain that's entered my life. Oh, man, it's the funnest thing I've ever done. It's like, you know, it's like going to Disneyland or Magic Mountain. It's not. But to accept this day as a gift from our loving Heavenly Father. We may not see the day as good, but we see our loving Heavenly Father as good. Accept the day. Secondly, consider the results of pain, not just the day or days of pain. Consider it. You won't be able to see it in the moment. This day is painful, but we can project out in faith, as they did in Hebrews chapter 11, those stories. We can project out in faith. Somehow, there's going to be a benefit to this day. And so as we consider, we just say, God's doing a work in me today. He's doing work on me. And it might be painful, but this is going to be good in the long run for me. Consider the results, the future results of the pain. Of not just this day or days of pain, but that there's going to be results that God does in my life. And then lastly, I would say this, rejoice, rejoice. Rejoice in what? In the highest position we can attain, child of God, child of God. I'm a child of God. And rejoice in being a child of God, not in me or you or any of us, not in us controlling our own destiny and getting what we want. When our control and us getting what we want is the determining factor on whether this was a good day or not, we've lost. We've lost. We should rejoice every day in our highest position we can attain. And what is it? I'm a child of God. I'm a child. God, we thank you for your loving and careful and your commitment to us as your people, your children, your love for us. And God, I pray that we would be able to think this way. God, help us in our immaturity to grow. Help us to not be ones who are constantly complaining about you, but ones who are accepting and following and considering you great and good and kind and merciful and that we rejoice in that position of being a child of yours. God, do your work in this church. Help us to encourage each other along the road. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.